Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you. Hopefully, you had a great July 4th weekend. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today, if you're joining us for the first time, we're continuing our series called Trending Now, and where we're looking at all these hot-button issues. Just 2 weeks ago, like I said, we preached about race, and next week, we get to talk about a very mellow issue, the issue of politics. So that's going to be fun. Either wear red or blue when you come. No, don't do that. Just kidding. But today, we're going to look at ecology and the environment. And ecology is actually the study of relationships among organisms. Man, as one of those organisms, is having the greatest impact on the environment. And I remember realizing that many, many years ago when I went to my first time to the island of Dominican Republic. Remember, also half the island is Haiti, the other half is the DR. And the Dominican Republic, if you've never been, is a beautiful, lush, green, amazing place. So whenever we send a missions team there, don't feel too sorry for them. They're having a great time. And then I'll never forget where we left, and we went to cross the border into Haiti. And honestly, I had no idea what to expect. But when we crossed the border into Haiti, the scenery changed dramatically. I mean, dramatically. It was like I was on not just even a different country, but a different planet. And the DR, or excuse me, Haiti, for decades has suffered incredible third world poverty and forced emigration. Environmentally, this has led to really complete deforestation, soil erosion, and even many farmlands completely stopped producing anything. And that's a picture. On the green side is the DR. The other side is Haiti. I think you guys show the other picture there. This is what the border looks like. And it's a crazy, crazy kind of area. But sadly, this is really happening all over the world. Advanced technology, industrialization, and the continual rise of global populations have created just a long, long list of serious environmental problems. Let me just name a few. Like I've said, deforestation is one of them. Topsoil loss, pollution, things like greenhouse gases and toxic waste. I remember when I was a kid, they always said the ozone layer has holes. And I'm like, oh, no. And I didn't even know what that meant. And of course, today there's a lot of talk about global warming, right? Whatever you believe about that issue, I'm not even getting into it. There's, of course, energy consumption and waste, the use of fossil fuels, fracking. There's lots around the area of food, overconsumption, waste, the industrialized food production process, and all that's going into making these like mega foods and mega strains of different things. There's, of course, species extinction. There's clean water issues and access to it, clean air and access to it, the use of herbicides and pesticides, and the list goes on and on. So hear me well. Like, I'm definitely not a scientist. I don't work for Genentech, not even close. Got a C in biology. But as a follower of Jesus, we should ask ourselves some questions about this issue. Questions like, well, what does the Bible say about ecology and the environment, if anything? And is there any ethical obligation to preserve and protect the environment? And then as followers of Jesus, what is our responsibility to care for the earth? And then how does caring for the earth impact, and does it impact, how we care for one another? And then why aren't Christians on the front lines of caring for the environment if it truly is a biblical mandate, which we'll look at. And so the first thing we need to do this morning is really understand what God says about the environment. And so again, I ask your forgiveness in advance for any oversimplification. Some of you are scientists and know much more than me. So if you have any questions, just email Mark Mitchell and he'll tackle that. But let me just give you three kind of competing worldviews, okay? Three. And there's other ones, but let me give you the three major ones. The first view is called, we'll call it the egocentric view, okay? The egocentric view places humans at the center of concern. Sure, God may have created the universe, but he did so for our sake. He's now handed over control to us. We now are in charge, and we can do whatever we want. We can use the earth and its resources solely for our benefit, because that's why they were created. The earth, land, air, water, and all living animals are only given worth in terms of their value to us. And so in this view, there's really no reason to build in limitations on consumption or greed, because we can use the earth and its resources until they run out. Who cares? The second view we'll call the ecocentric view, and this view, I believe, forms much of what we would call the modern environmental movement. And it's the view that human beings actually should receive no special status. Okay, humans are just one species among all others on this earth, and so all living creatures, animals, fish, trees, insects, all have equal worth. So, God forbid it, if you kill a sea lion, it's just like killing a human being in their perspective. Both equally deserve the same punishment. And so if an ecocentric person does speak about God, right, they tend to speak of him pantheistically, which means that God is in all things, in nature, in trees, in animals, in all world religions. It's all the same, and therefore nature and earth is worshipped, not the creator. Okay? Now, the third view, the worldview, we'll call a theocentric view. Okay, so this view rejects both the egocentric and the ecocentric views. In the theocentric view, it puts God, the creator, at the center of creation, and all creation finds their value in him. This means that God is both transcendent, apart from nature, but he's also immanent, meaning that he's involved with creation. Therefore, nature should not be worshipped, nor should we devise ways to destroy the environment, because as followers of Jesus, we are called to be stewards, which means managers of creation. And so the word or the phrase creation care comes out of this. Creation care is really what many Christians would say is a biblical calling and a responsibility that all Christians share. All right. So those are kind of like the three basic major views out there. But here's what I want to do next. What I want to do now is look at the Bible and look at how we arrive at a proper Christian worldview about ecology and the environment. I mean, how can we come to know and embrace a theocentric view of creation care? How do we get there? So to do that, I want us to go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. It's here in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. We're going to see God's original design for creation. And what I've done here in this message is I've outlined five biblical principles that support the theocentric view of creation. If you were here last week, you heard Mark use Genesis to talk about technology. So I'm going to pick up where he left off. Go ahead and open up your Bible. Really simple to find. Mine is on page 1, Genesis chapter 1. It was funny, in the earlier service, I was trying to turn the page and I was doing this, thinking I was on my iPad. It was awesome. You should have been here. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Let me just read this. In the beginning, who? Say it with me. God created the heavens and the earth. Let me move down to verse 11. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was what? So when God says it, it happens. Look with me now at verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and we all say thank you, God, for that. And every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, look with me now at verse 25 here. I'm moving quickly here. I get that. Verse 25. God then made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Okay, so five biblical foundations. The first is this. If we're going to have a biblical worldview of the environment, of the earth, it starts right here. God created everything. Say that with me. God created everything. God is the creator, and everything that exists has been created by him and for him. And the first thing we see in the book of beginnings is that the first thing God does is God creates. He creates. Now, that word in the original language is a very unique word. It's called bara, and it means something significant. See, man, we can make things. We make some pretty cool things, but only God can create something out of nothing, ex nihilo. And so God, because he created all things out of nothing, out of what theologians call the tohu vabohu, that's the formless dark void, God created things from nothing. And because he created all things, that assumes, follow me here, that all things are under his control. And so God is both creator and sustainer. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Genesis. From the very beginning, God is giving order and life to that dark, formless void. And here's really just the funny thing. This is a side note. This is for free. Today, so many people, Christians included, struggle with the idea that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, right? But you know what? All throughout church history, the question was different. Many theologians wondered why it took God so long to create the world. 6 days, God, really? And so that's principle number one, that God created absolutely everything. Let's go to principle number two. God loves his creation. Look with me at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Oh, very good. Thank you. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And I love this scene because, I don't know, in my weird mind, I imagine God kind of like this artist stepping back from his masterpiece, right? And he steps back and he looks at it all and he takes it all in and he breathes out, it is very good, right? And God loves his creation and everything about it. Remember, at this point, there was no disease. There were no natural disasters, right? There were no thorns and thistles in the ground. There was no snipers taking out people, right? There was no racism. The world was a perfect place, and only perfect beauty and majesty was there. And so God not only creates the world and the universe, God loves his creation. Okay, look with me now what happens next. God then creates us, and we mess it all up. No, yeah, we do. But God creates us and placed us in authority over creation to care for it. Look with me at verse 26 here in chapter 1. Then God said, let us, circle that, Trinitarian language, make mankind in our, circle that, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule, circle that word rule, or highlight it on your iPad, whatever, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Look at that. Circle that word, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now let's stop right here and look at this from a environmental perspective, okay? I think we can all see, right, how words like rule and words like subdue can lead many people to think that this means that we should dominate and exploit all of the world's resources. I mean, God said it, right? Right there, rule, subdue. But that's not what those words mean, actually. Rule in the original language means that God gave humanity the authority, yes, to rule over the earth, but as God's representatives, as one theologian calls it, as God's vice regents. So because we've been created in the image of God, that means we rule as God would rule. And so the idea here is the idea of care and responsibility and stewardship. Since we're ruling as God would rule, and since he created the universe, since he loves the world, we treat the earth and its people as God would. And so the word subdue in the original language is this word kibosh. And it does mean to bring into servitude, but it means to make the earth resources not only beneficial for ourselves, but it means to develop them and actually put them to good use and to never abuse them. Now, it's also clear from these verses that man is above all other created things. And that's important, especially because of the modern environmental movement. See, here we learn that only men and women are created in the image of God. That means we are not equal to plants and animals and insects. We are actually set above them. So to be created in the image of God means we represent and rule for God. And this distinction sets the Christian worldview apart from any atheistic or pantheistic worldviews. And so the next thing God does is he then places man in the garden and then gives Adam and Eve further responsibility to care for it. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 15. Now the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And this is like a really interesting thing to think about. Like at our staff meeting, we were talking about like if the Garden of Eden was perfect, what was Adam and Eve doing there, right? But even in a perfect world, God gave Adam and Eve work to do in caring for the garden. He places them there to work it and to take care of it. It's really interesting. The original word for care in Hebrew is the word shamar. And it means to preserve, to watch, and to keep or to tend. And again, we imagine the Garden of Eden being this perfect tropical paradise. And yes, it was incredibly beautiful, but the garden apparently still needed work. It still needed tending. I wrote down some ideas here. Well, the plants and shrubs needed pruning. Fruit had to be cultivated. We'll read later that animals needed to be named and cared for. And then Adam and Eve needed to procreate and fill the earth with descendants. You know, it was a tough job, but someone had to do it, right? So that's the third principle, that God created us and placed us in authority over creation to care for it as he would care for it. But then that brings us to principle number four, the fall. The fall broke God's perfect creation. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man. It's incredible here. Let's think about this. He says, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." Right? Eat from every single one. "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now look down with me at chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to the temptation. What happened to Eve when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then she leaned right over to her husband who was right there. Men, you didn't, so don't point fingers. You were right there. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And the Bible says that he ate it too. Right? And we know that God then comes walking in the garden. They all hide, right? Playing hide and seek with God. Usually doesn't work out. God will find you. Then in verse 17, let me just read what happens. God had had enough, and he says these words. He says, "To Adam, he said, 'Because you had listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it.'" Listen to this. "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life, but it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until, guess what, you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Now, honestly, lots can be said about this passage, but again, I'm trying to look at this through the lens of ecology and the environment. It's really incredible to me to think that Adam and Eve, right, they have like absolute freedom in the garden to enjoy everything God had created. They were in paradise. They could eat from any tree that they wanted. They had really complete fellowship with God. They had complete fellowship with one another. They were naked and felt no shame. And yet we learn that the possibility to sin and do evil was present. And so God gives them one boundary, gave them one boundary for their good and protection. He says, hey, eat from all these trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there they are, and suddenly the devil, who disguised himself as a serpent, enters the garden. And I want you just to notice real quick, he doesn't come up to Eve and say, you know, "Hey, Eve, how would you like to be like damned and destroyed today?" No, he quietly slips in. And he asks Eve what I would call a spiritual question that will cause her to doubt God's goodness. He says this, and he says this still today. Did God actually say? Did he? Huh. Did God actually say that you're not free to eat from that tree right there? Are you sure? And again, I don't have time to go into it all, but remember, eating a piece of fruit, and we don't know what kind of fruit it was, by the way. Hello. I think it was a guava. Must have been. I don't like those. But eating a piece of fruit was not the sin. Listen to me here. Disobeying God's word and distrusting God's character was the sin, right? Adam and Eve, they weren't choosing between good and evil. They didn't even know evil yet. They were choosing between good and God. And so they ate the forbidden fruit, thinking they would become like God. And the result was a painful one. God judges the man and the woman and creation, right? So God strikes first at the core of who man is, his work, his activity, his desire to provide for his family. But I want you to notice here that Adam and Eve are not cursed. The ground is. And for many years, I missed that. The ground is cursed. Did you see that? See, remember, work was originally a blessing from God. But the very ground that once was that had a sense of joy and fulfillment is now cursed, God says, with thorns and thistles. So here's the deal. If you have a job that you hate, you can thank Adam and Eve for that. It was never intended to be that way, right? It's true. Then God gives Adam a painful new judgment. He says, you are dust and you'll return to dust. Another reminder that ultimately for all of us, death is inevitable. And so what we see here is that the fall broke humanity. The fall broke God's perfect creation. Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, never to return to it again. But I want to circle back around and ask the question, what does it mean that the ground is cursed by God? What does that even mean? Let me say a few things. First, not every negative effect on our planet we experience is directly tied to man's poor stewardship of the planet. It's not all our fault. Yes, creation is broken because of man's sin in the garden, but we really would be ignorant to think that all disturbances on earth are due to us behaving badly. So things like volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and tsunamis and the effects of changing weather patterns, whatever you believe about that, are not all necessarily caused by us. Biblically, they are also effects of the fall, God cursing the ground. But in the same way, we'd also be ignorant to think that humanity's poor stewardship has in no way affected our planet negatively either. Both are true, right? So that's principle four, that the fall broke God's creation. And let's look at principle five. God then makes a covenant with all of his creation. Turn with me a few pages or swipe over a few times to Genesis chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. So remember, God destroys the world, brings a flood. Everyone's killed except for Noah and a bunch of animals. And look with me at verse 15. God says to Noah, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all, listen to this, all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. Wow. So theologians call this the Noahic covenant. So after the flood, God makes a covenant, which is a binding agreement, a promise between Noah and all living creatures. And it really strikes me as interesting. God's promise, his covenant, was not just to Noah, not just to us, but to all living creatures. That means that God is committed not only to protecting mankind from destruction, but also the earth. And so somehow intertwined with God's commitment to humanity is his commitment to all living creatures as well. This means that God will one day fully redeem creation as he continues to redeem people through his son, Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Here's why it's important. This means, if this is true, this means that the earth is not going to hell in a handbasket, right? That this means that the earth where we live will one day be fully renewed and restored and put back to its original creation, right? I don't know what that means for great white sharks. I really don't, but they're not going to bite anybody apparently. And God's people will then enjoy creation on this earth as it was always meant to be. And so we don't just go to heaven. Heaven does come to earth. Read Revelation 21 and 22. We just finished a while ago the book of Romans, and listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 8. He said, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Listen, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and so crazy, and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That's crazy. Because as followers of Jesus, our hope is looking forward to that day when God will fully redeem not only his people, but his planet. And on that day, it's incredible, there will be no more sickness or disease, no more natural disasters, no more snipers, no more bloodshed, no more racism. When Jesus returns, violence will be no more. Heaven will truly come to earth. Justice will roll on like a river. And that's why that's principle 5 is so important, that God makes a promise, a covenant with not only Noah, not only with humanity, but with all his creation. So let me sum it up, okay? For those of you taking notes. Principle number 1, God created everything. Number 2, God loves his creation. God then created us and placed us in authority over creation to care for it, not just abuse it and use it. And then the fall broke his creation. So God makes a covenant with all his creation to never destroy them or the earth again. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview of ecology and the environment. And so it's true, although mankind was given dominion over the world, caring for the earth, if we're honest, and its resources have not always been practiced, therefore, the current environmental crisis has developed. So I want to end with just trying to apply this. Like, what does this mean, right? Like, how should Christians respond? Let me give you 3 ways you can respond, okay? First, inform yourself biblically. And that's the whole reason why we're doing this Trending Now series, to help you and I think more biblically. If you are a follower of Jesus, you should know the Bible and study it and understand what it means about the stewardship of creation. I was blown away this week. Did you know that there are tons of verses in the Old Testament that talk about creation care? Very specific ones. Like, God actually gave us insight into caring for the land. On the 7th day, seventh year, let your land be fallow. Don't plant anything, right? God told us how to treat domesticated animals properly. God told us how to respect wildlife and how to conserve trees and even how to deal with human waste. In fact, I found out this morning that if you have the YouVersion Bible app, if you're following us right now on what's called our event page, Sandy Hughes placed on there a 30-day devotional about creation care. How cool is that? You can actually, for the next 30 days, study what the Bible says about creation care, right? And so that would be a great and simple way to inform yourself biblically. Second, we need to get involved. I think it was in 2008, I read a study. Well, actually, I read the study recently, but the study was from Yale. You ever heard about that school? Small school, really easy to get into. But Yale had a study, and in that study, they did the survey about who was most likely to get involved in ecology and environmental issues. Do you know where Christians placed on that study? Dead last. The study found that Christians were the least likely to be involved in anything ecological. And I was shocked by that. And if we're honest, because Christians have not been involved in this area, the New Age movement have replaced them and have greatly influenced environmentalism. And we need to change that. And so why don't Christians get involved in environmental issues? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. One, some Christians see the world as evil and corrupted by sin. In their view, the world is not worth protecting because, hey, we're all going to heaven anyway. Everything's going to burn, Rob. It's all going to burn. Who cares? Let's go. But that kind of thinking directly contradicts Scripture. Some of us, like me, are just plain scared of some of the people who are passionate about the environment. Do you know where you bought that, where that shirt comes from, Rob? No, I don't. I'm sorry. You're like, please. Right? And for the rest of us, we just don't have time, right? It's like one more thing to do, but at some level, we all need to think through ways, both big and small, that we can get involved both locally and globally. And the third thing, and this is for all of us, not just the preacher, practice what you preach. Right? All Christians should practice sound ecological principles. I have family members who are believers who don't even recycle. It's like, what? You know, it's like, you're like sinning. but it's crazy. I'm going to say it because I don't think I should say it, but I guess I should. Like, if you don't recycle, like, please do. Like, you wouldn't just, someone at our staff meeting said, Rob, like, you don't just like throw trash in your house and just leave it there hoping someone else will pick it up. Right? Why do we do that to the earth? Right? Like things like buy yourself a reusable water bottle instead of many cases from Costco of water bottles. Shop locally when you can. Buy organic food when you can afford it at whole paycheck. Right? Reduce your waste. Start a compost pile. If you have kids, your kids will love it. You get the worm one, it's freaky. They love it. Right? Eat your leftovers. Very simple things. Look at where your clothes actually come from and how they are made. And the list goes on and on. Now, trust me, I get it. You can't do everything. I understand that. But we can do something. I was thinking about just our church, especially here at the North Campus. Like, wow, we can do better in this area as well. Like, I can't even find a recycling bin anywhere around here. Like, why? They're only trash, you know, like trash cans. We need to change that. At the church I used to serve in Las Vegas, this one woman started a ministry called Shamar, which, remember, means care. And she, like, made the church there do all kinds of things, like recycle batteries. And they put recycling bins all over the church. And they even had, like, a family camp. So you get kids out in nature. And it was an amazing ministry. I'd love to see a group of people like that at CPC who are passionate about the environment, who are pushing us and helping us to do better in this area. So if you're interested in that, you know, if you have Birkenstocks on, just email me. And we'll talk. Sorry. I just bought something for my wife for her birthday because they're cool again. But let me just end with this. Like today, especially here in California, it's so cool to be green, right? Because we all look better with our Patagonia vest on. You know, we all feel better by using all natural products, especially essential oils. You know, we'll all fit in better because, oh my gosh, if you don't have an electric car yet... You know, and those are all fine reasons, and I'm not pushing any of those down. But as followers of Jesus, like, we go green for deeper reasons. We serve the creator of the universe who created the earth and then even took the time to tell us his plan for it. And so it's incredible. The God of the universe has given us the incredible task of caring for our world. And he's given us even an operating manual for our planet, the Bible. And so that must mean that we must allow his operating manual to not only change our thinking, and that's why we're doing this series, but also our behavior, right? Let me end with this great quote that actually a Christian environmentalist sent me this week. It's from Pope Francis, and listen to what he writes. He said, creation, sorry, it's not on the screen. I got it last night. Creation is not a property for which we can rule over it at will, or even less is the property of only a few. Listen to what he says. Creation is a gift. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us so that we care for it and we use it for the benefit of all, always with great respect and gratitude. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And it always blows my mind how we could take almost any topic and find either a principle from your scriptures or areas that you directly speak out against that. God, we're grateful that you've not abandoned us here. You've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And so, good and gracious God, we now stand in awe of your power to create this incredible world for us to enjoy during our lifetime. Help us to see it anew as the wonder that it truly is. Would you open our eyes and enlighten our minds to understand the power we hold and the responsibility we have to keep it as a gift that we're only borrowing for a lifetime, that one day will return to the next generation to follow, and ultimately one day will give it back to you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to be here as we reflect in our hearts and really in our minds, your call to us as human beings and Christians to keep this treasure, your earth, safe from harm. Father, you are so good to us, and we love you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's all.